Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
There will always be people, many of goodwill, who do not share my view on the issue of choice. On this fundamental issue, I will not yield, and Planned Parenthood will not yield. Well, the first thing I do as president is sign the Freedom of Choice Act. That's the first thing that I do.
President-elect Barack Obama speaking last year to Planned Parenthood Action Fund Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next segment, we're going to be discussing Tuesday's elections and federal pro-life legislation. Doug Johnson is Legislative Director for National Right to Life. Doug, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you.
How difficult has your job become after Tuesday's election?
Well, we're going to face some formidable challenges over the next 2 years. The Congress that will be sworn in January is going to be have greater numbers of pro-abortion members in both houses, and the leadership, the Democratic majority leadership in both houses, is going to be consists largely of committed pro-abortion advocates. And of course, the big difference is also in the White House, where we have a president who has taken the most really extreme positions on abortion policy issues throughout his political career. So the forces are lined up to put a great deal of pro-life legislation, past pro-life achievements, in jeopardy. So we are going to have to be very active to try to defend pro-life victories of the past and also to fend off new challenges from the pro-abortion side.
President-elect Obama has promised to be a uniter, a president of all the people, all the United States. What kind of a statement will he make if, as promised, he signs the Freedom of Choice Act?
Well, the so-called Freedom of Choice Act, or FOCA as we call it, is a very extreme measure. It would nullify virtually all limitations on abortion, both federal and state. So literally hundreds of state laws requiring parental notification for abortions on minors, waiting periods, and many, many others would be invalidated by this proposed act of Congress. Now, these laws have broad popular support, and we're talking about the types of laws that even the U.S. Supreme Court says are okay, even under Roe versus Wade. So the president-elect, Obama, has taken a position really more extreme than Roe versus Wade and not in keeping with public opinion. And yet we have to take this very seriously because there are now an increased number of members of Congress who are allied with the pro-abortion advocacy groups. You see, these past 2 years, although the majority leadership in Congress has been pro-abortion, they have been held in check by two things. Number one, President Bush said that he would veto any bill that reached his desk that in any way weakened any pro-life policy. And number two, the Democratic leadership did not want to stir things up, so to speak, on the abortion issue before the presidential election. So now both of those constraining influences have been removed. The election is over. The new president's going to be sworn in. So we have to brace here for an onslaught of pro-abortion attacks in the Congress.
I've heard some describe the Freedom of Choice Act as kind of the second coming of Roe v. Wade. In other words, it would literally and legally turn the clock back to 1973, right after the passage of Roe v. Wade, state by state. Is that true?
Well, it's really worse than that, because as bad as Roe versus Wade is, there are some things that the Supreme Court, even on its worst day, said were okay to have under Roe versus Wade. For example, the Hyde Amendment, which has cut off federal funding for most abortions since 1976. the Supreme Court in 1980 said that that did not violate Roe versus Wade. And by the most conservative estimate, that there are more than 1 million Americans alive today because of the Hyde Amendment. Now, Obama opposes the Hyde Amendment, and it's going to be very difficult now. The Hyde Amendment has to be renewed every year in order to continue in force, and with the congressional leadership and the president opposed to it, we are going to have a very tough challenge to renew the Hyde Amendment. If the Hyde Amendment is lost, it will very substantially increase the number of abortions performed in this country. Now, of course, there were some people running around trying to persuade people of faith that Obama would support policies to reduce abortions, but that was just fodder for the election. That was just a line that was developed, a scam, really, to deceive the gullible. His real policy goals have been clear throughout his political career. The Hyde Amendment is on the Obama hit list, so that's going to be one of the first challenges that we face.
What would it do to bans on partial birth abortion, the Freedom of Choice Act?
Well, the Freedom of Choice Act would completely nullify the federal ban on partial birth abortions. The Supreme Court did uphold that ban on a 5-4 vote last year, but it would be nullified by the Freedom of Choice Act, along with virtually every other limit on abortion, state and federal. Not only would the Freedom of Choice Act nullify laws that actually limit abortion in some ways, like parental notification laws, it would also require that all government programs, both federal and state, treat abortion without any discrimination. So in other words, any program that offered any medical services to pregnant women, say, would also have to offer abortion, and this would apply both to the federal and the state governments. So even the laws that protect pro-life health care providers from having to participate in abortion, what we call conscience laws, even those laws would likely be swept away by the so-called Freedom of Choice Act. It is a very radical proposal, but we have to take it very seriously now. There is a substantial chance that this could become law, but it's not a given. This does have to pass the Congress, and there are, you know, still very sizable and formidable blocks of pro-life lawmakers in both houses. But I think the balance is going to be held by those in the middle, and that's going to depend on what they're hearing from their constituents.
Some might say that Tuesday's election proves that being pro-life hurts a candidate running for federal office. How would you respond?
Well, I've not seen evidence of that. The evidence from what data there is to the contrary, but I think that most analysts would say in this election that other issues, particularly the economy and the economic collapse and so on, overshadowed social issues in the minds of a lot of voters. And on top of that, then you had the mainstream news media, by and large, filtering out information about Obama's radical positions. And so even a lot of the electorate that favors the pro-life position didn't get the word about Obama's actual agenda. Now, many of them did through the efforts of National Right to Life and other pro-life groups, but there are some who did not. So there are some people who have been misled or who just didn't know, who are in for a rude awakening over the next couple of years, I'm afraid.
The Democratic majority in the Senate grew with Tuesday's election, and I would assume then that probably means the pro-choice majority there also grew. That will impact judicial appointments, not just the Supreme Court, but other judicial appointments as well. I know that's not your area of expertise, but the Senate, of course, the makeup of the Senate is. What do you expect to come out of a Barack Obama presidency by way of judicial appointments?
Well, Obama has pointed to the most liberal justices as his models, and in the case last year, for example, where the Supreme Court on a 5-4 vote upheld the ban on partial birth abortions, Obama criticized that decision, and he expressed his approval of the 4 dissenting justices. So we can expect from Obama, if he has the opportunity, that he will nominate justices who would have voted to say that partial birth abortions cannot be banned. And that is of serious concern. Of course, it's hard to predict when vacancies may occur on the Supreme Court, but that certainly is a very valid concern. And beyond that, there are constantly vacancies on the lower federal courts, and I'm afraid that we're likely to see very liberal activist, pro-abortion activist kind of jurist nominated for a lot of those.
So how big a setback do you think it has been for the pro-life movement to have Senator Obama elected president, knowing what we know about his views on the life issue? About 30 seconds for a response.
Well, it is a very substantial blow. However, in our system of government, there are checks and balances, and he can't just snap his fingers and make all of these things happen. He does have to pass bills through Congress, and it's just all the more important now that pro-life people nationwide focus on those who are representing them in the U.S. Congress and expressing their views very firmly on these matters.
Finally, with only 30 seconds, do you have any hopes of passing new pro-life legislation in the next 2 years?
I think it'll be very difficult to pass any new pro-life legislation on the abortion issue. There may be some issues on which agreement can be reached with some congressional Democrats, adoption, for example, but I don't think on anything touching on abortion we're likely to see affirmative progress over the next 2 years.
And you mentioned the Hyde Amendment. Do you think it will survive an Obama presidency?
It is in dire jeopardy, but here again, it's a matter of public opinion. Most of the public does not favor federal funding of abortion on demand. We need to have the American people express themselves on this.
Folks, you'll find a link to National Right to Life at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Just click on demand. Doug Johnson is a regular guest and legislative director for National Right to Life based in Washington, D.C. Doug, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work, and I know you got your work cut out for you. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks very much. Appreciate it.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about carbon dating. Now, there's some fundamental misunderstandings of what carbon dating can and can't prove. You will often hear from the casual proponent of evolution that carbon dating seals the deal. Golly, all you got to do is look at the so-called carbon dating, and you'll find that all these fossils are hundreds of millions of years old, and that fits within the model of evolution. Is carbon dating really a friend to the theory of evolution? Can it prove what evolutionists say it can? We'll answer that question on the other side of this break. We'll be talking with Mike Riddle of Answers in Genesis.
Did they tear it out with talons of steel and give you a shot so that you wouldn't feel, and washed it away as if it wasn't real?
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
The Holy Bible, does it contain God's Word?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of today's foremost speakers and writers on the culture wars in Western societies.
I have a letter from a pastor who doesn't accept Genesis as written. This church leader stated that Genesis wasn't meant to be taken literally. It was only to be understood as what he called poetic epic stories handed down by oral tradition. He also said he believed in evolution. You know, when you read the Bible, if you don't take the first 11 chapters of Genesis literally, then you don't have any foundation for Christian doctrine. Ultimately, directly or indirectly, all biblical doctrines have their foundation in Genesis. For instance, the only reason we know that sin is rebellion is because there was a literal rebellion by a literal man in a literal garden. So how can a church leader ever say anything else? Well, the real problem lies in how he approaches the Bible. You see, in this same letter, this pastor wrote that the Bible contains God's Word. This is the problem. Paul in Thessalonians says the Bible is God's Word. We need to take it as it is written, the Word of God.
If we're to take Genesis literally, does that also mean we have to accept events such as the Tower of Babel? That's the cover story of our Answers magazine, and we'd like to send you this sample issue for your donation of any amount. Call us toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS or go to the web, answersoffer.org. answersoffer.org.